going on with our lesson, catching up. Well, actually, it was about a week ago, last Thursday, that we did part 10. This will be part 11, covering from various verses as the topic leads on, as we're going through Romans 7, from about verse 21 through the first four verses of Romans 8. This we should conclude that part of it today. So, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit, walking in the new man. Think about what a walk is. You walk from one place to another place. You progress along a path as if you're going through the woods, you stay on the path and you get further and further along as you walk. That's pretty much the idea of a walk. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines walk as to advance by steps or to pursue a course of action by... pursue a course of action or way of life. That's his walk, what he does, I guess. We don't use it that much in this study, but there's another definition of it for baseball. A walk is to go to first base as a result of a base on balls. We're not going to use that one either. Mainly it's the first one there, to advance by steps. That's our walk. Before you were in Christ, you were under condemnation. We all were, for not believing the good news of God's provision to remove his condemnation from you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They now have that walk after the Spirit that we are to have. That's part of what God does in our life, because they have put on the new man. Well, during this walk, they're not in just one realm, the flesh, as they had been from birth on. Everyone is born that way, in just the realm of the flesh. Physical bodies, we go after physical goals, whether it's cash or people seeing us and us feeling respected, things like that. Basically, it comes down to there are a lot of different aspects of it. I better not get off the track here. But during this walk, they're not in just one realm. There would be no progress or movement or walk from staying only in the flesh. But we believers are in the Spirit too. We're in the Spirit. The Bible does not say that we are born of the Spirit. Some people are, were, I should say, before Israel fell in Acts 7 and was cast away in Acts 28. But the Bible says that for us, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Baptism is not birth. Baptism into the body of Christ is different from born into Israel, the Israel of God. There were people born into the Israel of God, too, in the New Testament. We believers are created in the body of Christ, the new man, created. The Holy Spirit is our seal, sealing believers in the body of Christ. Starting from the time of our belief, we are in both realms, the flesh and the spirit. From the time we believe the gospel of salvation until the redemption of the body, the catching up of the body of Christ, we are in this walk from being after the flesh to being after the spirit, from one thing to the other. We've got both present But our goal is to walk in the Spirit, in the new man. What are you after? That's what we should be after. That's what the Spirit within us urges us to follow after. The Spirit's leading in our life, and the Spirit leads through the Scriptures. One reason why we study these Scriptures night after night. Well, let's go back. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, in the same way you received him, in that way also walk in him. Walk ye in him. We do it by God's doing. It's not by effort that we receive Christ, and it's not by our works that we get saved. It's by God's doing. We just simply trust him to do what he said he would do to save us. In the same way, we walk in him. It's also by God's doing. It's not something we earn. We've talked about imputed righteousness. You could consider this imputed walk. I don't think the scripture uses that term, but that's what it's saying. I mean, it's something that God does in us as we accept it, as we allow him to. If we resist and try to resurrect the old man, put on the old man instead of putting on the new man, we're going to have disappointment in our lives, in our Christian walk, to use the term, in our walk after the Spirit. So, God does it in the believer in the same way that he does salvation in the believer. Ephesians 2:8, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I hope you can see the connection. By grace are you saved through faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a favorite verse of many, "For he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Might be made the righteousness. So it's something that God does. We need to reckon ourselves as being walkers in Christ. I was hoping Gary would be here tonight to hear that. But we all walk, and we have a walk as we're... From the moment we're saved and trusting exclusively in Christ's provision at the cross, dying for our sins and being buried and risen again, from that moment we're walking in Christ. Sometimes we walk two steps forward and one step back, but we keep advancing along step by step. Before we can reckon something, reckoning ourselves to be walkers in Christ, before we can reckon, we must know that it's a fact. We need to realize that the outcome of our walk is predestined. Remember Romans 8:29? "For whom he did foreknow," and a lot of people forget those first five words. They jump right over them, I guess. God foreknew before he did anything. He foreknew what our response would be. God's eternal. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And that's a lifelong process that is complete when we get to heaven, when we're caught up, or either, you know, from the grave or still alive and caught up. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," brothers of Christ. God takes the responsibility of making sure we end up conformed to the image of his Son. That's a comforting thought, comforting realization that God takes responsibility for it. He said he would do it, predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So our outcome is guaranteed in writing, in the Bible. Each believer will end up conformed to the image of his Son. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, walk means to advance by steps, and our walk is given us by Jesus Christ. The more we reckon ourselves to be walking after the Spirit, the more we move along in our walk away from walking after the flesh, and also the closer we become in to being conformed to the image of his Son. Being in Christ, having believed the gospel and being in Christ, is a mystery that Paul talks about to the Romans. It involves several things, a few of which would be the gospel of salvation, which was the gospel of Christ during the Acts period. Got a name change when it got widened to all people. The sending of Paul was sent to all people with that same saving message called the grace, gospel of the grace of God to us now. That salvation clearly is shown in Romans 3, verses 21 to 28, eight verses there. If you look at those verses and apply them, you can see how God works it out that he can promise us justification as we believe what he says to believe there in those verses, especially in verse 24 and 25. But reading from 21 on down gives you the perspective. That's not, I was thinking of chapter 4, verse 24 is crucial verse there in that grouping. Romans 3, 21 to 28, especially verse 24. We've gone through it before, and we'll go through it again at another time. But right now, we want to keep in mind these major elements of the previously unrevealed mystery of being in Christ, the head of the body. That was not revealed to anybody down through history until Paul got saved in Romans 9, in Acts chapter 9. There we go. Romans chapter 4 also covers another mystery, the mystery, the imputed righteousness of God. God imputing his righteousness to our account. Before Paul, it was unrevealed that God would impute his righteousness to all believers in the gospel, that he only gives them through Paul. That gospel didn't come before Paul. You can read that in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Is there sound? Can you hear me? Give me a 1 if you can hear me. Okay, good. So, I think that's important that we realize that gospel didn't start in the Old Testament. It didn't start with Jesus preaching to the 5,000 or whatever. Let's look at the verses. This is what Paul said, how he got his gospel. He said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me, which was preached of me, is not after man." He didn't get it from man. It wasn't started by man. Going on with verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It was direct revelation that Jesus revealed the gospel by which we're saved today. And that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision in Galatians, when you get to the second chapter, Galatians 2:7. Other mysteries only mentioned in Paul's writings are being baptized into Jesus Christ, That's not mentioned before Paul was saved. Being baptized into the body of Christ. Being baptized into Christ's death. People before Paul was saved were not told that they were in Christ on the cross. For us, it's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's the death that we would have had to face if we hadn't been saved. Christ died it for us. That's why it's so great to be saved. So glorious. That's a mystery. It was not revealed before. Being baptized into Christ's death, in which we are dead with Christ, and also we are risen with Christ to new living, life, power to live the life following after the Spirit. I think we could put it that way. What we're dealing with today is another part of the mystery unheard of before Christ's revelation to Paul. The law of my mind. Romans 6 and 7, actually. The law of my mind, the law of God, the inward man. These are new concepts. Not new now, but they were new when they were revealed to Paul. They're new to a lot of people that won't read Paul. Christ's only an apostle of the Gentiles in Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 13. It's Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. Now, he did send other people to the Gentiles, but none were the introductory apostle, I guess you could say. None had that special commissioning to start going to the Gentiles. Remember, when Christ commissioned on earth, when he commissioned Israel's 12 apostles, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. He said, just go to the lost tribes of the house of Israel. So, they were... God was concentrating on his people, and when they rejected him the third time, actually rejected God the Father, Father God, we'll say God, in the prophets by stoning the prophets, John the Baptist, rejecting him, allowing him to was it Herod, I think, and I think there's a name of the person, this daughter or wife of Herod or whoever it was, that demanded his head on a platter, a charger, I think it was called. Anyway, they rejected God. They rejected God, the Son of God, I should say, on the cross, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children." And that was the second step in their fall. And the third step was when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, speaking out against the Holy Ghost. It says they cried out against the words coming out of Stephen's mouth in Acts 7, verse 57. So they rejected the Lord. And the Lord began... briefly after that, in chapter 9 of Acts, he saved Paul. Sent him to the Gentiles. Instead of the Gentiles being allowed to wander into a synagogue and hear Israel's gospel of salvation to the land of Israel to rule the world eventually. And it's yet coming. They will rule the world from the land of I shouldn't say the land of Israel, because you think of that little strip of land that's there now. That's a state put there by the United Nations. That's not God's doing yet. When he brings his people back to the land will be from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. And up into Lebanon, almost, I'm not sure if it goes into lower parts of where Turkey is or not. But up in that area, I'm getting off the track here. Let's get get back to Romans. And we notice in Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, the word law, it often does not refer to the law of Moses. Sometimes it does, but often not. It refers either to a civil law, such as the speed limit, or a procedure, or a rule of procedure, or the way things work, such as the law of gravity. So here, the law of my mind, the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus refers to a procedure, a way of operating, the way God is doing things in us, the way He now is, differently than He did them, did things for Noah or for Adam or for Israel. It's different. He had different dispensings of His grace and of His salvation, different conditions required. Most of the ways God worked with man required some response of some kind of works or a baptism or something. But today it's strictly faith only, believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that saves you by the Word of God. So, remembering again, Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And since it's all God's doing for our salvation, and it's all God's doing for daily living, then God is in the business of equipping us for heaven, as well as equipping us for the daily righteous walk for what we do. So with that in mind, we're going to go through a series of verses here that it'll be a review of some related scriptures that relate to this walking in the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, after the new man, the inward man. We'll start in Romans 7:22. Are you related to Don Bider? I had had him as a counselor at Wheaton Academy back in the 60s. Anyway, welcome to the room. We're studying in Romans right now, and I'll keep going. This is Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 25 in Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you could almost hear it in his voice there, with the flesh, regretfully, I serve the law of sin. We all still carry this old man, the body of sin around with us. Even though we are, as believers in the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, we're saved, not only saved, but we have the Spirit within us. We are in Christ. And I should play that 77 things that happen when you're in Christ, when you believe the gospel that Christ sent to the Gentiles. Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's something notable, to be free from something. And Romans 8, verse 7, going down to verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. Talking about the flesh again, the carnal mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, But through our outward, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's what we concentrate on, the inward man that we receive once we're saved. When we're born into this world, everybody is born in the flesh. And there's no conflict going on. Everything is toward the flesh and toward feeding yourself and self-protection and self-aggrandizement and things like that. But once we're saved, we get this inner man, we're in the new man, following after the Spirit. And then there's this conflict, a struggle, a battle going on within us. We have both things there, the flesh and the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We'll look in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Down to verse 24 in Galatians 5. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's a good, well, I was going to say admonition, but it's more of an exhortation. It's coaching us along to concentrate on knowing the Spirit's mind from studying the Scriptures and follow the Spirit of God within us, not the flesh. One day the flesh will be gone, we'll be resurrected, and we'll have a spiritual body, those of us that are saved. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that brings to mind 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. We're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Going to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as we walk through this section, let's go on to Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you hear that? That's a key. It's a pivotal statement there. Made me free. Free from the law. From the way of operating, not the Mosaic Law, it's not talking about. We're not under Israel's law. We never were. It's made us free from the sin and death way of operating. Well, what freed us? How did this come about? Well, the verse says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what freed us. So it's not accomplished by trying to be good. It's not trying to keep some law that was given to Moses or given to Israel. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have that Spirit. We're sealed by that Spirit. And we have that Spirit's way of operating. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 assures us that we have the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. It says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Paul speaks specifically to those Romans that he's writing to about Israel's law, and he says in Romans 8 verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," we'll get to the rest of that, but he's talking about the law of Moses. Paul talking specifically to those Romans in chapter 8, he says, "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," in other words, weak through our flesh, their flesh, not the law's flesh. I mean, it in the practice of it is where the weakness comes in, the people that tried to use it. The law is holy, it's just and good, but our flesh is weak. "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So the law was good, but our flesh was weak. Remember Romans 7:14? "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." So we must go back again to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You can't reckon something to be so unless you know it is so. Then you can go ahead and reckon it to be that way. So the flesh and the sin in the flesh is already condemned. It's already dead. And now it's up to us to reckon it to be so in our daily walk. And also remember what we studied in Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man," from Adam in other words, "our old man is crucified with Christ," crucified with him, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And remember those two crucial verses in Romans 6. Remember, let's look at them. That's Romans 6, verse 16, and Romans 6, 19. They're power verses in how to apply this. Let me read them. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey," his servant you are, to whom you obey, "whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Yield yourself. Going on to verse 19 in Romans 6. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." He calls it infirmity. That's a key word there. "For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." So it's a matter of yielding that God empowers us to do now that we have believed the gospel and been saved by him. The unsaved people don't have that ability. I mean, they can try to do good things, but usually it's a selfish motive or a prideful motive or some other motive. It's not by the power of God. And it's not God's works, it's filthy rags. So let's look at Romans 8, verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our walk, our progress, is after the Spirit. The Lord sees to that, remember? He's going to make sure that we end up conformed to the image of His Son. That's His duty to do that. That's His responsibility. We cooperate, but He's the one that makes it happen. Now, here again, don't misread that by saying that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not a conditional thing there. It's not saying that if you walk after the Spirit, if you do this and do that, and that's religion. We're talking Bible here. It doesn't say that. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a description of all those that believe in Christ. Believing in Christ, that He died for your sins, is what saves you, not the way you walk. The walk comes afterwards, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto. In Christ's sight, and by Christ doing it, and as it was just explained, we walk not after the flesh in God's sight, but after the Spirit. That's the key. Also, about the righteousness of the law, Paul doesn't say that the law will be fulfilled in us. That's not the point. That's not what he's getting at. The point of the law was to show that we can't be as righteous as God. Can't be as righteous as he wants us to be. But it says that the righteousness of the law, the perfect righteousness, that righteousness will be fulfilled in us. Not the law, but the righteousness that the law points us to, shows us what God is like. You see why it's vital for us and for God that God imputes His own righteousness to us? That righteousness is what He looks at, and it's fulfilled in us. The righteousness is fulfilled in us, not the law, but the righteousness that the law showed us that we cannot attain. That righteousness is fulfilled in us. Praise God. God does it. It's not something we could do. So let me just close with four verses here that echo this and give us a look back at it. And then we'll close with these four verses, or maybe five. We're going to look at Ephesians 4. 1 through 7, 4 through 7, excuse me, verses 4 through 7, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's the way we're going to exit the judgment seat of Christ, holy, without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Adopted to himself. And he's not adopted us to Israel. He's adopted us to himself. And, you know, it's not that we're adopted to some other entity or something that people dream up. But he has adopted us to himself. How precious. We are his body, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We didn't work our way into being acceptable. God made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And isn't that comforting? But don't misread it and say we have forgiveness of some sins, or we have forgiveness of past sins. It's not forgiveness. I mean, it's absolutely no good if one sin is left out of that forgiveness. He forgives us of all sins. And I'm not adding to the scriptures. That's the meaning of the we have the forgiveness of sins. And it's not, well, let's go on. What is it by then? It's according to the riches of his grace and how gracious he is. It's not according to our works, though, is it? But according to the riches of his grace. Praise be to God. All right, we're done. If there are questions or comments, please bring them up.